I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Last week, we started to look at the Christmas story according to Matthew. And this morning, we're going to look at the birth of Jesus according to Matthew. And we're going to read from verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. Our goal in the next few weeks is just to set the scene for Christmas. And my prayer is that we would recapture again the awe and the wonder of this season. As Christians, I don't think we're in danger of getting sucked into the hype and the retail manipulation. I think the greater danger for us is, well, it's just another Christmas, you know, ho, ho, hum, as it might be. And so our prayer is just that, and my prayer is just that we would just recapture that sense of awe about this time and what happened. And what continues to happen. The birth of Jesus Christ, according to the Gospel of Matthew, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and would give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord, and it is true in our listening. The Gospel of Matthew and Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus is very brief, and it's most probably from Joseph's perspective, whereas the Gospel of Luke is most probably from Mary's perspective, and it's a lot longer and more detailed. And it's quite likely that Luke interviewed Mary to find out the things that he included in his account. But isn't that just typical of the difference between men and women and how they account for things? So a man will report on the birth of his child something like, "Yep, we've got a new baby, mum and bub are good, I've got to go back to work now because I've got an extra hungry mouth to feed." Whereas the wife, the mother, will give you a detailed description, blow by blow, of what happened. "I went into labor at 4:30. By 9 o'clock, the contractions were a minute apart. The baby came and the baby was this long and this fat, this weight, and it had beautiful blue eyes and a lovely little dimple on its chin," and so on and so forth. Right? You get a different perspective. We actually need both perspectives. We need the detailed one and we need the brief one. This morning we've got the brief one. Let me just point out a few things that are helpful for us when we are remembering what it is that this season is about, and we are trying. I can't do this, the Holy Spirit can. We are trying to recapture the wonder of this time. Firstly, let us think about the wonder of the virgin birth. Now, this needs some explanation. Well, not the virgin birth. I can't do that. The fact that Mary was found to be with child while she was pledged to be married to Joseph, that needs explanation. Because in Jewish culture, there was a three-step process to becoming married. First of all, there was the engagement. Now, the engagement often happened when the couple were children. It was an arranged thing. This was before the days of Tinder and eHarmony, which hopefully you know nothing about. And so often there was a professional matchmaker, or the parents did this, and the couple were pledged to be married. Then there was the betrothal, when that engagement was ratified. Now, the betrothal lasted 12 months, and it was as good as a marriage, except the couple lived separately in their parents' home and didn't come together until the marriage. Now, it was in this time, and then, of course, there was the marriage. And it was in this time of betrothal that Mary is found to be with child. And you have to feel for Matthew, because Matthew is writing this knowing that the people who are going to read this know how babies are conceived. They don't know necessarily the biological terminology, but they know how it happens. And did Matthew go through 15 drafts and rip them all up? Did he finally say, you know what, I'm just going to tell it the way the Holy Spirit told me to tell it, which is, and she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Wow. The wonder of the virgin birth is under attack. It's under attack from modern science. Modern science will tell us that the probability quotients of a girl, of a woman falling pregnant in the way that Mary did, are highly unlikely. And you know what? They're right. It's highly unlikely. But it would be a brave scientist who is chased down and traced through every incident of birth of any person, of any woman of all time, and eliminated all the variables to say that it is impossible. We believe that with God all things are possible. And so we believe that this is the word of God. This is, Matthew said, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Don't understand it. Don't ask me how, but it happened. The virgin birth is under attack from some parallel stories in mythology. You know, the god Zeus, who apparently impregnated mortal women. But I want to say to you that the purity and the wonder of this event is unparalleled in any mythological story. Unfortunately, the virgin birth is under attack from within the church, from the liberal quarters of the church. And you may remember some years ago, the Bishop of Durham, who's not to be confused with the Bishop of Dibley, the Vicar of Dibley, get it right? The Bishop of Durham, David Jenkins, said to whoever was listening on TV, he said, I doubt very much, these are his literal words, I doubt very much that God could arrange a virgin birth. So when it comes to defending this as best we can in the public forum, we're pushing water uphill because we've got people from our own ranks saying it's not likely to happen. But I want to say to you, this is the word of God. This is how we read it. This is how we see it. And while we may not understand it, by faith we accept it. And let's just reflect on the awe and the wonder of the birth of Jesus and how it came about in this season. Secondly, let's reflect on the words or the names for Jesus, one of them being Jesus. Now, let me just give you an additional, somewhat important, but perhaps not most important, side note here. And it's this, that in this particular passage, we get a glimpse of the obedience of the man Joseph. Because when the angel says to Joseph, you will name him Jesus, you need to understand that that comes in the context of the great privilege and duty it was for Jewish parents to name their children. Now, I don't know whether they were going through a names list, you know, as you do halfway through the pregnancy. What are we going to call this child? What about the delinquent parents that don't name their children for 2 weeks after the child is born? None of you here, I know. But I suspect that Mary and Joseph were thinking about names. What are we going to call this baby? What about Sterling? There's a good name for a male baby. Sterling. Yes. Let's call him Sterling. What about if it was a girl? What about Myrtle? There's a good name for a girl. Myrtle. My granddaughter, Hadassah, the word Hadassah actually means Myrtle. But I'm glad that they called her Hadassah and not Myrtle. Now, Joseph is told by the angel, you are not going to name your child. You're going to call him Jesus. And what does the scriptures tell us? That obediently, he called his son Jesus. You know, in the kingdom to come, there's many people I want to meet. Firstly, Jesus, of course, and God the Father. You know who I'm going to seek out after that? Mary and Joseph. Because I think they're an outstanding couple, displaying great humility and obedience. But let me just speak to you about the name Jesus. Another known, but maybe not so well known reality is this, that the name Jesus is not uncommon. Did you know that? So at the time of Jesus, there are something like 70 or 75 tombs with the name Jesus inscripted on them. And if you've got time, you can do a quick search of the top 100 Hispanic names. And you will find there that the name Jesus is popular. The number one name is Santiago. Number two is Matia. Number three is Juan Carlos. Number four is Two Carlos. Number five is Jose. Number six is Jose B. Guess what number seven is? It's not Jesus. Jesus is about number 90. So the name Jesus is not an uncommon name, but the uniqueness of the name here is Jesus will save his people from their sin. And the name Jesus here is Yeshua, and it's the New Testament translation of the word Joshua, God saves his people. And so in Psalm 130, he will come, he will save his people. And many things that are predicated in the Old Testament by God find their natural and unambiguous fulfillment in Jesus. Unique. Not the name, but the mission. And so the genealogy of Matthew goes all the way back to Abraham, but the genealogy of Luke goes all the way back to Adam, meaning what? That Jesus has come to save his people, that is ethnic Israel, but he has also come to save the whole world. Isn't it an amazing thing that you and I get to stand at this point in history and we look back on the panorama of the redemptive work of God over 2,000 years? And when Jesus said to his disciples, go into all nations and preach the gospel, we actually get to see the reality of that. Isn't that I think that's an amazing thing. We're living in a wonderful time of history. Here's the however. The work isn't finished yet. The work of preaching the gospel, Jesus' work of saving his people and all nations, is not finished. I'm somewhat amused by people who talk about an event and a circumstance like COVID-19, and they go, ooh, must be the end of the world. Jesus must be coming back any day because COVID-19 is here. And you can name any one of a number of disasters and things that have happened over the years to say, oh, Jesus must be coming back soon. But did you know that the Bible tells us that the gospel will be preached to every people group, every distinct ethnicity that has its own language. And also, do you know that there are currently something like 6,800 distinct people groups who have never heard the gospel of Jesus? That equates to 1 billion people who have very little chance of receiving the Bible or hearing the gospel or coming to know Jesus. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, why on earth are you laying on us this heavy 1 month out from Christmas? Well, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you with that reality that there is a plentiful harvest, but the workers are few. And the harvest is still plentiful, and the workers are still few. Well, that's the name Jesus. The other name that I want you to reflect on is the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So what, you say, God with us? We're familiar with that title. We sing it in songs. Christmas time, Emmanuel, God is with us. Stop singing now. Right? And we're very familiar with Emmanuel. Now try and grasp what this meant when they first heard God with us. And here's the backstory. When General Pompey conquered Jerusalem, he and the other Romans, Roman generals and Roman governors, believed that the Jewish people were atheists. Why did he believe that? Because there was no representation of their God anywhere. There was no statues, there was no pictures. And as you know, the Romans had a plethora of gods. And so Pompey and the others said, you know, these Jewish people, they are people without gods because there was no representation. And it's and you cannot blame them. You cannot blame the Israelite people for not creating an image, because they would remember, wouldn't they, the incident of the golden calf. When that day 3,000 people lost their life and God sent a plague on the people. So imagine hearing this, not just a representation, but God himself. God himself would be with his people. That must have floored them. That must have been such a stark, surprising, yet wonderful concept that God himself would come and live and walk with his people. Emmanuel, God with us. And that speaks right into the pluralist lie that every person is somehow finding their way to God through their own means and through their own religion. The reality is God has found us in his own way through Jesus. Don't just brush over that this season. Reflect on it. Give thanks for it, because it's a wonderful truth. And of course, it's a reminder that one day the dwelling of God will be what? In heaven? No. The dwelling of God will be here on earth with his people. Does your Bible say that? Mine does. My Bible tells me that one day God will inhabit earth and he will dwell with his people. And Emmanuel, God with us, will reach its climax in that time. That's pretty awesome. I can see a couple of you are excited about that. Let me finish with this thought. May we never forget the wonder in this story of creation and recreation. What do I mean by that? Well, when Matthew says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about," the word that he uses in the Greek is the word Genesis, which reminds us of the book of Genesis. Okay? The book of Genesis begins with these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was void and formless, and there was darkness over the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. Now, in Luke's account of the birth of Jesus, when the angel says, "You will be pregnant by the Holy Spirit, you'll become pregnant," right? With no union, with no man, Mary says, "How will this happen?" And the angel says, "The Spirit of God will brood over you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Exactly the same language and word picture of the creation in Genesis chapter 1. Think also of the reality that in the birth of Jesus, there is the recreation and the renewal then of the fact that God will dwell with man. Because in the garden, we have God dwelling with mankind and man walking with God in the cool of the evening. And we have then in the birth story of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And so embedded in the story of the birth of Jesus, we have the reality that God has never stopped creating, that he in Jesus has reached the climax and the nexus of recreating. And we look forward to the fulfillment of that, but God is always, always creating. And in Christ, he is recreating. And the angel goes on to say, because with God, everything is possible, or literally in the Greek, no word of God is without the attendant power to see that word accomplished and fulfilled. I think this is very, very encouraging for us to know that God is at work by his Holy Spirit to renew humanity, to renew the earth, to renew you and me. And no word of God is without the power to see that word accomplished. I want to finish by just bringing you up to date with little Tilly. We've been praying for Tilly. And Kelly reminded us last week that Tilly was having her first surgery. Tilly is Nathan and Mel's child that was born with hyperplasty left heart syndrome. And she had her first surgery on Tuesday. This is under the banner. This is under the thought that God is recreating and nothing is impossible for God. Tilly has now been taken off. It says paralysis, but that can't be right. It is right. So Tilly had to be paralyzed to stop her moving. Wow. Tilly has now been taken off paralysis and significantly reduced her morphine. While sedated, she was on 40 units of morphine and she's now on 10. She had the breathing tube taken out at 2 o'clock yesterday, so she's breathing on her own. And at the time, she was on 5 units of morphine, but the nurses said that she was in a bit of pain, so they upped it to 10 and then 15. Every step forward is closer to her recovery from surgery, and we are very grateful for how quickly she's progressing. This is a miracle. This is an unfolding miracle. Even the medical team have been impressed with how quickly she's healing. Her right leg has a small blood clot, which is causing some swelling, but I saw her last night, and that is looking a lot better. A small part of her left lung collapsed 2 days ago, and the doctor explained that although a concern, it is something they know how to manage, and she has improved since. It has been pretty special seeing her open her eyes and start moving around again after no movement for several days. Thank you again for all your continued prayer for our little warrior. She still has a long way to go, but we are thankful for her progress so far. And remember a couple of weeks ago I mentioned that what they wanted to do, Mel, and Nathan is that they wanted this circumstance to be an opportunity for them to reach out to other people with the good news of Jesus. I popped my head in to introduce myself to the parents of the baby next door. So hopefully we get some more more opportunities to journey with them. When we're faced with the weight of everything that's before us, when Greg and Mandy are faced with the weight of what her diagnosis is, when Nick and Chris are faced with the weight of Christine's journey with cancer, Nathan and Mel with Tilly, we are reminded of the reality that in Jesus, God is creating and recreating and will not stop until that day when he comes back. And it's with that that we have tremendous hope and encouragement in this season of time. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, strengthen our hearts, renew the sense of awe and wonder that we find in the scriptures that tell us about the birth, about your birth, into humble circumstances, into the vulnerability that we can only imagine. You came so that you might redeem the world and complete the Father's work of redemption, even until you come again. And in as much as we are called to be a part of that, help us to be encouraged, help us to be equipped, help us to be ready to do what you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.